Last week, we considered a few reasons why we need to study about the Church of God, especially local church. And also, we are trying to understand the three main features or characteristics of the true Church of God, or Lord's congregations, or the household of God. Well, the first feature we studied is that the church is of the household of God. In other words, the primary meaning of church refers not to a place of worship, but to worshipers themselves. These worshipers are exhorted to know how they ought to behave themselves in the house of God. That is a quite interesting lesson. We need to learn how to behave ourselves in the church of God, or house of God, or within the community of the people of God, or, you know, household of God, once again, family of God. We considered many aspects of the believer's proper behaviors in church or amongst the people of God. Paul does not deal with this lesson lightly, but rather quite seriously, even though the topic itself seems to be very ordinary. It doesn't sound very spectacular. Local church, what is a church? For example, Paul says of varieties of relationships within the believer's community or church in the fifth chapter of the same book, 1 Timothy chapter 5. We are dealing with, the text we are studying is chapter 3, and we are talking about chapter 5 in the same book. In verses 1 and 2 in chapter 5, Paul teaches us about how we should behave ourselves in relation to men and women in different age groups in church setting. Interesting. We ought not to treat our senior men despitefully or disrespectfully by scolding or rebuking them in verse 1. But we are to entreat them as fathers. There is a full sense of respect and honor given to the older men. We ought to treat the younger men as brethren, while the older women as mothers and the younger ones as sisters with all purity. That's a right attitude and behavior within the community of God's people. Probably such notable and noble conducts have been forgotten in many corners of the Western societies. In our church, I do expect that young people respect and honor the seniors in our midst, and seniors do treat younger ones with love and gentleness. So it is a proper thing for the people who have, you know, young children. When they come to church, they need to introduce them to the older ones or seniors and say hello to them. That is a proper manner and courtesy. That is a right behavior they ought to be groomed with. In verses 3 and 4 in chapter 5, children's duty to look after their widowed mothers and aunties. In verse 8, in particular, believers are exhorted to look after their families. If not, they are worse than infidels. In verses 17 to 20, Paul speaks of the believers' attitudes toward their elders and pastors in their churches. They are worthy of double honor. That is very simple. We are to respect them, honor them with the double honor. They are not to be accused for anything without more than two or three witnesses, according to verse 19 in chapter 5. Backbiting or bringing false accusations against them is not God-pleasing, but in fact that is an act of disobedience to the Lord's instructions. In particular, pastors and preachers who labor in the word and doctrine must be honored. That's what Paul is talking about. Sometimes, when I preach such a message, you know, I'm a bit embarrassed because it is almost like I'm talking about myself and I'm telling you, give me double honor. But we got to understand also that it was written by Paul himself. He was an apostle and he was a pastor as well. And so in a way, he's talking about himself too. But it is something that we need to teach our church. Just like parents are to teach their children to respect and honor them. Children must be exhorted and properly instructed to respect their parents. Otherwise, they may be misbehave. In the same manner in Christian churches, we are exhorted to teach these matters. Especially, churches are responsible to provide financial means for them in verse 18. It's interesting. Paul is talking about financial responsibilities of local churches for their ministers. It is sinful If anyone plays with money to control the ministers, pastors, I have seen a lot of churches where their pastors are despised and demanded to be the servants of men by controlling their finances. They are treated as employees of everyone in church because they are paid for their services. Instead, believers must be reminded of the instructions given to church in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. And I have been quoting this passage quite often, in fact. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." It is talking about believers' kindness toward the ones who are teaching them or preaching them from the scriptures. They are to communicate or share all the good things with their ministers or pastors. Then verses 7 and 8 is quite interesting within this context. Verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So sowing and reaping principle is being closely related with how we are treating our pastors and ministers. And verse 8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So it is all found within the context of treating our ministers. These instructions are going on. Some are applicable within the church setting, and some are at home and at workplaces. In short, the Bible speaks of the believers' proper conduct in their churches. Believers' conduct and behaviors should not be after the trends of the world, but after the principles of the Bible. Once again, we must be reminded that Paul says in the middle of verse 15 in chapter 3, which is our text, "Thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Hence, Paul emphatically says, "Thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God," which means it is necessary for us to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. Or we should know how we must behave ourselves in the household of God, within the community of God's people. We must learn, we must know how to behave. This is the first feature of God's church. So true congregation, God's congregation, is the congregation that knows how to behave themselves within the believer's community. By the way, this very lesson, the believers must know how to behave themselves in the community of God's people, implies that they ought to be together with the fellow believers, not alone. Christians are not meant to be alone. They are not meant to be isolated or separated from the community of believers. If I am alone, I do not have to learn how to behave in the house of God. But because I am together with the fellow believers, I must learn how to behave myself in the house of God. If I add one more observation, Paul says to Timothy to know how to conduct himself in church. We often try to teach others about their proper conduct without teaching ourselves first. But here Paul is speaking to Timothy, who was a junior pastor of the church. He says, you must learn how to behave yourself in the house of God. Therefore, every one of us is the object, is a person who must learn this particular lesson. So that is the first feature of the church, how to behave ourselves. So there is an orderliness within the household of God. Secondly, the second feature of God's church, the true congregation, is that the church is the church of the living God. Church is the church of the living God. It is an, I think, awesome definition of a church. What is a church? Well, church is a church of a living God. This second feature may pour really cold water over all the worshipers in God's churches to be alert and aware of the sanctity of Christian gatherings and churches. It must freshen their minds and awaken them with new visions of their churches. If we truly appreciate what it means that a church is a church of the living God, we will naturally examine ourselves to know if we are behaving rightly in our church. It is because it is the church of the living God. The living God sees and hears. That's why I just cannot agree with such a term like a contemporary worship style. Worship style? What are you talking about? The church, the worship. The church is the church of the living God. Do we really know God? What are we talking about by contemporary style? He's able to communicate with his people in various ways, and he executes his justice, and he shows his holiness because he's the living God. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." A reason why even the place of worship is important to us is, of course, because it is a place where the name of God is honored and magnified. However, there is something more than that. It is a place where the people of God, the true church, are gathered to worship the living God. The fact that the church is the church of the living God must teach us that the church is sacred. God's attributes must be shown, which compels its members who are believers to seek out for holiness because God is holy. When they are holy, the church is holy because they are the church. Again, the second feature is related back to the very command that believers must conduct or behave themselves in their church. And let us know, first of all, that the true ownership of our church belongs to God, because the church is the church of the living God. The ownership is in God. It is because the house of God is the church of the living God. It means that everyone within our believers' community belongs to Him, and God claims His ownership over every one of His worshipers. Therefore, there is no discrimination against anyone within the believers' community. There is no one who is more important than others in the body of believers. Believers are all equal before God. They have different callings to fulfill the purpose of God, but they are all equal to God, before God. Therefore, it is right for us to respect each other and to care for one another. We do not treat people according to their social statuses or educational or financial statuses. Social spectrum really doesn't matter to the believers. We are all equal before God. No one should expect others to serve him or her, but we are to be the servants of God and serve one another. We do not and cannot hate others because they are also God's precious possessions. We do not discriminate any child of God based on his race, nationality, or background. The people of God belong to God alone. The ownership is in the hands of God. It also means that every believer in our church serves God, not man, according to God's calling. The foremost important loyalty must be offered to God, and his commandments take precedence over anything, including our preferences, because he is the owner of his church. It's not ours, it's his. It means that whatever we do as a church must be only for the honor and glory of God. So what are we going to do should be decided or determined based on whether we'll be able to glorify God through this. And so anything should not be determined by any one particular person or some strongly opinionated people in Christian churches. Every decision or every activity must be for the glory of God alone, not for our self-interest or self-fulfillment or enjoyment. God's honor, name, and glory take the priority over anything we can think of. And God's ownership of local churches means that the very doctrine of God we believe and declare must be the guide of our behaviors and conducts within the local congregations. So what sort of God we believe is going to be the determining factor of our worship and our dedication. How we act, behave, and speak within the assembly of God, which is a local church, reflects the doctrine of God we have. Because this is the church of the living God. In other words, our behaviors in God's church is determined by our doctrine of God. How we understand God is going to determine how we are going to behave within the community of God's people. However, there is a confusion and dilemma that there are professing believers who appear to be genuine but cause problems to their local congregations, and they do not reflect the glory of God in their conducts and behaviors. How can we view of them then? Their doctrine of God may be right, but their behaviors are not right. What is a problem with such individuals, probably, possibly including ourselves? A problem is none other than their disobedience to the doctrine of God they already know. If they truly understand and know and believe the attributes of God as revealed in the scriptures, they are not going to say like that, or they are not going to behave like that. Knowing God in their head is one thing, and honoring Him in practice is another. Obedience to Him is obviously required. If we divide a church, we divide the body of Christ. If we build her up, we are strengthening the body of Christ. It could be possible that what we do reflects what we know and believe about God. Our true theology, the doctrine of God, is shown through our behaviors in church. It is simply examined, in fact, and tested. If you know and believe that God is a holy God, then I'm sure that you are going to pursue a course of holiness. Otherwise, you are a religious hypocrite. It is as simple as that. If we love one another, we keep the commandments of God. If we refuse to reconcile with our brethren, we refuse God who reconciled Himself to us through Christ Jesus. If we despise our brethren, we despise the name of God who loves and redeems them. After all, how we are relating ourselves to other members within the assembly of the people of God is also a reflection of our theology of God. It is because a church belongs to God. When our congregation is compassionate to one another, we show the world that our God is compassionate. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Not only as individuals, but also as a church, an assembly of God, we ought to shine forth our light before men. The end result is that men, the people in the world, glorify our Father in heaven. Therefore, what we do reflects who God is. That's why a lot of times when we speak to the people about the Lord, inviting them to come to church, they refuse to come. Because their view of God was formed by some misbehaving individuals who happen to be professing Christians. I can know of your doctrine of God by your words, by your manner of life, by your conduct, by your actions, by your behaviors, not by your words alone. The chief priests and elders were able to express their views of God with utmost doctrinal statements in Jesus' days, but they did not know Him enough, well enough. They killed Jesus for the honor of God. Then what kind of God did they serve? Based on their understanding, doctrine of God, they killed Jesus in the name of God. Blasphemy. Charge against Jesus. Show me your doctrine of God. Show me your God by your behaviors, by your conducts and your actions. Be careful with how you conduct in God's local congregations, because they belong to God. Church is the church of the living God. Secondly, the characteristics of our church must be the characteristics of God. What I mean is that church must imitate the image of God because she is the church of the living God. Children often look like their parents. As you know, I'm these days enjoying myself by looking at my granddaughter's photo. And then we go over the albums our children, olden days, especially my wife goes over them, and sometimes she takes photos and takes them to me. And when I look at some of the photos, I could see that my children look like me, or today's Daniel is about 30 years of me, looks quite similar. And I could see all those resemblances, and that happens even within the family of God. We are born again into the family of God. There, especially in particular, there has to be a trait of holiness. God's church must be honest and sincere. The image of God is the ultimate image of His church too. It means that the goal we must set as a church, assembly of God's people, is not only external but also internal. I do not minimize the importance of external growth and appearance, and thank the Lord that we have been growing in number. It is true that God blessed early churches and caused them to be increased in number. Thus, we will continually enjoy the growth of our congregation in number, I believe. However, it is not the end of our goal or purpose at all. A consistent lesson we learn from the scriptures concerning our purposes or goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as a glass in glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We are to be changed from glory to glory, changed into the same image of our Savior. I want you to read Romans 8:29. You know, many of you are very familiar with Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29 as well. And we are going through that particular passage of the scriptures and during our Wednesday Bible studies. And I think we are going to dwell on that for a while. And verse 29, let us read it together, shall we? "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to Him." Amen. So here, foreknowledge and foreordination or predestination, all those important doctrines are mentioned. Here, what is the purpose of God's foreknowledge or foreordination or predestination for us, for our salvation? Well, here it says that to be conformed to the image of His Son. Therefore, if someone says, "I praise the Lord for my salvation, God is gracious to me," but still the person has not been conformed to the image of Christ, even the person is not going toward that direction, then something is not right. Because the goal and purpose of God's divine predestination or His election is our conformity to the image of Christ. Ephesians 5:1 says, we are to be the followers of God. If we truly love and care for our church, we must strive to be the imitators of God. Consider the following examples. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for He is holy." And Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 verse 36, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Whatever does not reflect the honor and attributes of God must be abandoned and cast out, thrown away. Every believer in local church must strive to imitate his or her God. And thirdly, this God is the living God. Therefore, He's not ignorant of what is happening to His churches. In fact, in the Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we can find Christ's messages, the Lord's messages of seven churches in Asia Minor. If we read those chapters, we shall know that the Lord actually knows everything concerning those churches. He knows the strengths of those churches, and He also knows the faults, errors of those churches. He commends them for strengths and rebukes them for their faults. Remember that God is the living God and the church belongs to Him. The truth that God is the living God indicates that He is the true God. Therefore, what we say about God and how we reflect His image through our conduct and behaviors matters to Him. We must be true to each other and to the world. Thus, our words should not be perverted, and our words against God will be judged as He judged the Assyrian armies of Rabshakeh in Isaiah 37, verse 4. However, even perverted minds could pervert the meaning of the living God. So they bring their own ideas of God, and according to their own ideas or beliefs of God, they follow Him. They worship Him. The high priest in Jesus' days demanded Jesus to make a vow in the name of the living God. The high priest invoked the living God to bring condemnations against Jesus. Thus again, not all invocations of the name of God are truthful and God-honoring. God is the living God. Thus we ought to be careful in and with His churches. Do not despise His local congregations, but love them. We can show our love and dedication to God by loving and caring our fellow brethren in local churches. Local churches. When anyone is sick, take time to visit him and meet his needs. Do not be self-centered. Don't be selfish. Give yourselves as God has given to you. That is a way to be an imitator of God. Encourage those individuals who are encouraged and lonely. The living God sees and knows all things we do to His churches. So that is the second feature of true God's church. And third feature of God's true church is that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Pillar and ground of the truth. Church and truth are very closely related and not separable. When we are talking about church, we cannot but talk about the truth, because there is no true church without the truth of God. Thus, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. First of all, we need to know why it is so important for us to know it. There are so many churches out there. And why do we have to know it? All churches are not all churches at all? Or what does it mean that church is the pillar and ground of the truth? Well, in fact, there are and will be significant spiritual problems groomed and nurtured within Christian churches, so-called. And these dangers will continue to grow. And it is very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days, latter times, some shall depart from the faith." It's not just a faith, but from the faith. "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." We need to understand that Paul is speaking to the believers about the dangers they will face in the coming years. There will be many instances that professing believers or churches will depart from the faith. I want you to remember that it was written nearly 2,000 years ago, and for the last 2,000 years, a lot of developments have been made within Christian assemblies and churches. And in fact, when Paul wrote this verse, it was almost like a prophecy or prediction. But I want you to know that it has been fulfilled today in our midst. In fact, there are, even though they are claiming the name of God Jesus Christ, there are a lot of congregations and so-called churches that have departed from the faith. Their departure indicates that they had stayed within churches for a while and later they left. Amazingly, they will listen to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Eloquence or beauty of speech does have the power to deceive because it is very persuasive. But very unfortunately, believers are often deceived by some personalities and eloquent speeches. To the contrary to those wrong ideas, the church is defined as the pillar and ground of the truth. So in order to know and discern the true church, we got to understand this topic. Secondly, then we ought to know what truth is. When Paul speaks of the church as the pillar and ground of the truth, what does he mean by truth? Some people have told us, or at least told me before, that the churches must seek for the power of the Holy Spirit and not get involved in the doctrinal controversies. And they are saying that knowledge puffs up, makes us puffed up. Therefore, instead of talking about too much scriptures, we need to pray God to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to get the heavenly power, the power of the Spirit. So those people who are talking about the scriptures all the time are very narrow-minded, who have never experienced the power of God. That is general impression they have. However, if a person truly were filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the same person will hardly avoid the question whether the Bible is the sole authority over the believer's thoughts and the lives. It is because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. In particular, can we think of building a house without pillar and ground or foundation? You cannot build a house without them. Likewise, if there is no truth, then there is no house of God. Because a true church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So how can we discern which congregation is pleasing God? Well, here we go. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Truth is none other than the scriptures, the word of God. John 17:17 says, this is very short verse, but 17:17, very easy to remember, right? John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. Jesus said it in John 17, very simple manner. It's quite interesting though. Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the way, the truth. Well, it is because the scripture is a testimony of him, according to John chapter 5. Therefore, scripture cannot but be the truth. David said in Psalm 119:142, thy law is the truth. Once again, 119 verse 151 says, all thy commandments are truth. Without holding unto the truth of God, there is no church, because a church is the pillar and ground of truth. Therefore, my fellow believers of Christ, we must learn the truth. Very unfortunately, even today, there are people who are going after some sort of dreams, some sort of heavenly experiences. Well, church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We must study the Bible together, therefore. Unfortunately, the church has abandoned to be the pillar and ground of the truth. When the people of God come and gather as a church, they should promote a sincere and genuine fellowship with one another. But when you are having a fellowship in Christian church, your fellowship must be based on agreement. And Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says, and they, the early Christians, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There was an agreement of what they believe. In order to have a true fellowship, we must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Without that agreement on the truth of God, there is no genuine fellowship, after all. Apart from the truth, there is no basis of our fellowship. Without an agreement about what we believe, what fellowship can we have in church? Church is not a social club. If you want to have a social club, you can go after your own hobbies and interests. But church is not a social club, but a community of God's people who believe and practice the truth. Therefore, The church of God must strive to learn and study the Bible together. Especially, my fellow believers in Oak Church, you got to know what I believe. Do you know what I believe? Do you know what doctrines I subscribe to? I think most of you do not know, because you have not studied with me systematically. Sunday morning worship service message is not enough to fill your heart with God's word or truth. It will not be sufficient enough to revitalize your spiritual energy to rejoice in God. It will not give you enough strength in your soul to be sustained in times of troubles. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Thirdly, we must therefore know the truth. Knowing the Bible does not necessarily mean to know the truth. Jesus spoke to the chief priests and the elders of the people in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. It's interesting. Jesus spoke to the chief priests and the elders of the people, 21:42 in the Gospel of Matthew, like this. Did he never read in the scriptures, it was spoken to the chief priests and elders of the people who are supposed to be the teachers and scholars of the scriptures. But Jesus said, did he never read in the scriptures? Even Jesus spoke to his own disciples in John chapter 20 verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture. Jesus said to the Sadducees in Matthew 22 verse 29, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Even if we exclude the disciples of Jesus from our discussions now, we must be surprised to know that Jesus spoke to the chief priests, the Sadducees, and the elders of people that they did not know the scriptures, or that Jesus asked them if they had not read the scriptures. Sadducees were basically priestly tribe or a people. So the priests were belonged to the Sadducees, and they were teachers of the laws of Moses. But Jesus said, you really do not know the scriptures. It must be sounded like an insult to their ears. No wonder that they hated Jesus, but they could not challenge his authority. They spent their lives to study the Bible and to teach others from the scriptures, but they were ignorant of the Bible as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned. It indicates that even regular Bible readers could err and do not know the Bible as if they have not read the Bible. Therefore, faithful and consistent study of the Bible under the guidance of the Lord's servants, appointed means of our spiritual education, is essential to keep the church healthy and sound, to keep you healthy and sound. If I modernize these episodes, it is something like this. Here is a man, even a preacher, who claims to know the Bible and to be a Bible person. He reads, studies, preaches only the Bible. But what he teaches and preaches really does not reflect what the Bible says. What an issue. The chief priests and elders and Sadducees were both the students and the teachers of the scriptures, but they did not know what they were studying and teaching. They had to learn the truth from Jesus, but rather they judged him with their flawed knowledge of the scriptures. So they are using the scriptures in order to condemn Jesus. They are using their doctrine of God to kill Jesus. How sad that is. It is not a secret that even Satan used and quoted the scriptures when he tempted Jesus. He knew the Bible, but he was far away from the truth. In a way, recent months or so, it's quite a happy experience that young people are coming to Wednesday Bible studies. When I need to tell you that Wednesday Bible studies is not a light matter. Quite a serious and in-depth doctrinal discussions we are making. And I hope that young people learn it, because they are the ones who are going to continue to keep and run this church ministry without learning it. using the scripture could be extremely dangerous practice. We need to know the truth by learning the truth rightly. Without learning rightly, we cannot know the truth rightly. We can misunderstand the truth. In such a case, we have the truth but do not know it correctly. As a result, we are ignorant of the truth. That is why it is significant for us to learn from right teachers of the Bible. Church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Where there is a truth, there is no church. So when Hope Church ceases to be Bible-centered, Bible study-oriented, discussed and applied, understood, that focus, when we are being drifted away from that focus, then we are losing our identity. Individual Christians, you too, as you are drifting away from the Bible-centered focus, the truth-centered faith, you are losing your spiritual strength and stability. In that regard, I would like to really encourage you to read the scriptures and give yourselves to study the scriptures. It is really a plea. Whoever comes after me, that person has to be a man of the scriptures. You know, some of you may be wondering what is going to happen within the few months' time. And I want you to know that there is nothing that you have to be worried about. Until I'm really able to see that we have a secure pulpit ministry, I cannot let you go. And there will be continual teaching until we'll be able to find a suitable and faithful preacher of God's word. So continue to pray, but do not worry. And just in case some of you, if you are wondering whether you should join Hope Church, because maybe in August something is going to change to the pulpit, you know, that's why if you are in kind of a dilemma, do not worry. Hope Church, by all means, as long as God gives me strength, I will make sure that this church will be maintained and kept by the believers and faithful preachers of God's word. It is because church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And lastly, church is designed by God. The point I'm going to deliver is an additional lesson about the Church of God as an institution or an organization. I do not want to treat the church as purely an organization, but I rather want to say that it is an organic organization. In other words, it's an organism. One body with many members, but at the same time, there is a certain structure. So it's organic. It's not like worldly business organizations. It's an organism. Jesus Christ is the head, and we are all members of one body. But at the same time, it is not disorderly shape in disorderly shape, but it's a proper structure. God is not the author of confusion, but of orderliness. God sets the rules and principles of worship and services. In Old Testament, God ordained the manners and ways that the children of Israel worshipped Him very much in detail, very meticulously, from the priests to offerings. What kind of clothes, dress code is mentioned for the priests in the Old Testament? And when offering is made, you know, how it should be provided and what kind of offerings must be provided and so on. In the New Testament, the Lord gathered these people to build these churches locally. Instead of leaving the believers to stay at home individually, separately, He called them to be together and to form believers' communities, local churches, in order to worship Him and to teach and to nurture His people. He ordained them to build local congregations like churches in Corinth, Ephesus, or Galatia, or Antioch, and Adelaide as well, and so on. And also, He called these people for various purposes and ministries and appointed some of them as elders and deacons. We may use different titles to refer them, including bishops and pastors. I'm hoping that all of us understand that it was God who instituted these organizational structures. It is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It was the church God established for His people, not para organizations. You may have a lot of fellowship groups out there, a lot of different Bible study groups and organizations and so on. But I want you to know that what God instituted, God built, is not para organization groups, but churches. Good para organizations should work with and through local churches, not by themselves. However, unfortunately, such principles have been violated and broken, which has contributed to weaken local congregations. In particular, 1 Timothy chapter 3 has more elaborated explanations of church offices. I do not intend to go into, obviously, all of those things in detail. But I want to just talk about the office of elders, just briefly. There are two kinds of elders our church has. In order to run and keep the church and her ministries smoothly and efficiently, as well as biblically and orderly. One kind of elders is called the ruling elders, and the other kind, teaching elders. Teaching elders are more like pastors, while ruling elders are leading administrative parts of the ministries. Thus, as a pastor, I am also one of the elders. We have three elders and myself. So all together, we have four elders and we have formed a board of elders. Elders are responsible for both pastoral and administrative works in church, with the help of the deacons and the congregation. And also, they can lay their hands on newly appointed ones to be deacons and elders. Thus, elders are expected to have certain qualities. Qualifications. And fellow believers in churches are expected to respect them and pray for them. Not everyone can be an elder. This is an honorable calling. When they are in obedience to the Lord and His commandments, fellow believers are also expected to submit themselves to their authorities, by which there is orderliness in local congregations. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It is not because pastors and elders are superior to others, but because the pastors and elders' office is sacred, and their ministries are important and precious and Godward. That's why they are to be honored. It is quite interesting, though, how we are relating ourselves to those ones who are ruling over us, elders and pastors. Our attitude toward them is directly related to our spiritual welfare. Because the last part of verse 17 says, for that is unprofitable for you. Thankfully, we have good elders who are commendable to all of us. I must praise God for my elders. The reason that Hope Church has been sustained and spared from a lot of challenges, you can see from outside in other churches, is because I cannot but say that we do have such a blessing of having three wonderful elders. They are appointed by ordinations, and they keep their elders' title even beyond their retirements. Beyond their retirement, whether they are active or inactive in relation to administrative roles can be decided by local congregations and the session. Hope Church adopted a resolution that elders and deacons are expected to retire from their active duties as a part of the session as administrators at the age of 65. It is not because the Bible says that they must retire at the age of 65. It is more or like an outcome of prudence and deep love for God's local church. We have seen how churches have been weakened and dwindled over the years. Of course, there are many contributing factors, from cultural changes to spiritual decline. However, there are also internal issues we must consider. In particular, we must think of the aging churches without young leaders. The older generation has been actively serving and ministering till they die, and also hope to see that their spiritual legacies will be continued. I have seen many pastors who refuse to retire. And they say that the pastors never retire. In which part of the Bible do you find it? Therefore, they want to serve as lifetime pastors in their churches. And they are good men, very sincere men, God-honoring and pleasing men. But however, it is a false dream. The current state of many Christian churches has proven it. What they have failed is to nurture and mentor young people to succeed them, after them. As a result, older generations were busily serving, and by the time God called them to be with Him, so they died. They did not leave younger generation to continue with their work. When one generation goes and a new generation comes, the past is forgotten and the present is weaker and smaller than before. That's what we have been observing in particular, I think, in Adelaide, the city of churches. The purpose of setting a rule for church offices is to retire at the age of 65 is twofold. One, it is to prepare a younger generation to step into the ministry of God. Older ones should encourage younger ones to follow their footsteps by giving them opportunities to serve, not just as assistants, but as apprentices to take over the work in the future. Someday. The older ones should not use the younger ones just as helpers only, but have plans for them to be their successors when time comes. One generation should prepare the following generation to be ready to serve by giving them opportunities. This preparation must be done many years before they reach the age of 65. If they retire without having their replacements, they are not doing well. So many good churches have died out with their good pastors and leaders who have died. Often leaders consider able young people not as their potential successors, but as their competitors, which is wrong. I have known one particular seminary in America, good seminary. But the president was a good man and faithful man, very well known, powerful speaker. But he wanted to be a lifetime president of the college, the seminary. Some younger scholars were coming up with a faithful spirit, really believing in God's word, capability, scholarly speaking, and academically speaking. But this man could not see them because these younger men became popular. People fell in love with them, and they began to praise of them before this elderly man, and whenever such good comments are made about them, do you know what he did? He cut them off. Then where is that school today? Literally non-existence. We do not want to see Hope Church's future like that. It gives the older generation awesome responsibility, but at the same time, it must give a sense of duty and responsibility to the younger generation. And another reason why we want to set this rule, it is to assure that a younger generation will continue to have moral and spiritual help and guidance while older generation is able to assist and help. Do you remember that I told you that Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob III became the president of the university when he was 32. And his father was a little bit over 60. As a chancellor, he was guiding and helping so that younger men did have some time to make mistakes. But under the mentorship of his father, the chairman, actually he was growing as a powerful leader for fundamentalism movement. That's what we want to see in our church, Hope Church. I'm waiting for younger men to rise up. The retirees are not idle. They will continue to help their successors whenever they are requested. They can be advisors and lend their wisdom to the younger ones to ensure their quality ministries. We have been blessed by having Elder Mike Lee as an elder. I do not want to praise him because I think he needs to receive all the rewards from the Lord in heaven. But I must say that he has been a praiseworthy elder. He is the first elder who officially retires from his active duty in Hope Church. Again, I must say that it does not mean that he will not serve. I need to depend on him for so many things, and I believe that he's willing to do it as well. And he will step down from his official position within the session. However, he will serve in whatever way that the session will request to him. For sure, I will continue to assign him and make a request to him with preaching privileges and opportunities. I need him continually. He and his wife have been serving the Lord with their utmost best for God's honor. And I could say that really, the Lord has been merciful to me by allowing me to have such an elder and elder's wife. Sincerely, I thank them. They are worthy of our commendations. Elder Michael has been a source of encouragement to me personally, and I trust that your thoughts are the same as mine. Continue to pray for our elders, and please continue to pray for our young men so that we will be able to find a proper replacement in the coming years so that our ministry will be continued. You look around. And you may visit different towns, different countries, and try to find your home church. I know that it's not going to be easy, because there are not many Bible-upholding, believing, preaching, proclaiming churches these days, as Scripture says. Hope Church is an asset to us. I hope that you cherish this congregation. You love this congregation. By all means, you put your efforts and your hard work into this ministry so that not only we enjoy Christian fellowship and learning spiritual growth in this place today, but our next generation and the following generations will do the same thing until our Savior Jesus comes again. Let us remember again that there are three features that distinguish the true church from all other things. Number one, the church of God is the assembly of God's people. Number two, church is the church of the living God. Lastly, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this local congregation. Every Lord's Day, at least we have a gathering here to praise the Lord with the same mind and same desire to honor you and worship you. Lord, bless our ministry. Bless individuals within our congregation because they are making up a local church. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful. Faithfully continue to. We preach and declare the message of God from the Scriptures. Lord, raise your godly men and women for the continuing ministry in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.